Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Turn with me over to the book of Daniel, please. Let's meet in Daniel chapter 10. We're continuing this series on heroes. We want to see God's heroes so that we can be God's hero. And Daniel has taught us so much. It may also help to find this piece of paper entitled, Like Daniel, Master Your Weapons of Prayer for Spiritual Warfare. And as we look at this passage together, let me tell you a little funny story I heard about this father. He was in a worship service just like this, and he was sitting beside his four-year-old. And four-year-olds are unpredictable, as we all know. And suddenly, that father just couldn't take it anymore. That kid was misbehaving, and he decided to take him to the back, and he scooped that kid up right during the middle of the pastor's sermon. He slung him over his shoulder like a sack of potatoes, and he headed for the back door. And right when he hit the back door, that kid yelled out, "Y'all pray for me." Well, that story illustrates two things. Number one, life is full of conflict and difficulties. And number two, prayer is the answer. So I would have you fill in this first blank. Remember, the Christian life is a battleground. It is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. It's not downhill, shady, and easy. It is uphill, turbulent, and hard. Now, Jesus did not sugarcoat it. When he invited us to follow him, what did he do? He said, if anybody will come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their personal cross, their symbol of surrender every day, and follow me. So Jesus does not promise us comfort. He promises us a cross. So be alert to that as we underline the fact that we live in a fallen world. It is a battleground, not a playground, that is constantly testing our ability to trust the Lord. So some of the main things we need to do is to pray up and to armor up. Pray up and to armor up. We'll dive into Daniel 10, starting in verse 1 in just a moment, but let's add an extra layer of prayer. Dear Father, I ask that you have the freedom to be unleashed in the service. If we can understand these truths about prayer and our spiritual weaponry, it can make a massive difference in the way the rest of our life will unfold and what we can accomplish for you. So, Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and allow your Spirit to take your transforming truth and deposit it in every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin right here to learn and live God's prayer principles. And I'll begin with Roman numeral 1, prayer's objective. Prayer's objective. And the objective or goal of prayer is going to be revealed here in the book of Daniel. Let's begin here in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. In other words, he was on a prayer fast for 3 weeks because it says in verse 3, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris River, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in white linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His body was like that of beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet were like gleaming, polished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a roaring tumult. Now, that's quite a picture. And what I would have you understand is this. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, is about 85 years old. He had come to the land of Babylon, and he had come in as an exile from the Jewish nation. But what was so remarkable about Daniel is they brought this talented young man in order to reprogram him. They gave him a new language, new literature. They were trying to give him new loyalties, but he remained true to the living God. And at the end of the day, always remember this, the Babylonian culture did not change Daniel, but he changed Babylon. As a matter of fact, he moved from being an exile, a prisoner, to becoming the prime minister of the entire nation. He had a vast impact on the country. So here's Daniel. He's 85. He's probably retired from governmental service, and he decides to go on a prayer retreat because at age 85, he wanted to see what God had for him next. So here he is by the Tigris River, and he is on a 21-day prayer fast. And in the middle of it, what does he do? Well, he fulfills the objective of prayer, and he connects to Jesus. He connects to Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of prayer, is to connect your life to Jesus, to synchronize with our Savior. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not taking your shopping list of needs and problems and asking God to go up and down the aisles of heaven and to fill up a basket for you as if you're entitled to everything and God is your servant. No, no, no. Reverse it. You see, the better way to see prayer is not saying, "Oh God, would you bless me?" But the better way to see prayer is, "Oh God, help me to do what you bless." You see, flip it around. Put it on its head. God is not your servant. We are his servants. And he is inviting us to follow him in submission, to synchronize our spirit to his spirit. That's what real prayer is all about. And so here is Daniel, and he connects with Jesus. We'll learn that when he sees Jesus, he falls to the ground like he has been slain. It reminds me of what happened in 1905. There was a man by the name of Evan Roberts in 1905, and he was the preacher of what is called the Welsh Revival. The Welsh people had this far-reaching revival, and Evan Roberts started it with a prayer meeting. And you know, the essence of that prayer meeting was this. They began to pray over and over and over and over again, not "God bless us," but "God bend us. God bend us to your will. Oh Lord, we want to be bent to look like you." And you see, that's what Daniel is doing right here. He is synchronizing with the Savior. He is submitting himself to the Lord's will because he has had this encounter with Jesus. Now again, look at verse 6. Who is this? Who is this man dressed in white linen with a belt of gold? Who is this? This, my friends, is none other than Jesus. Now, always remember this. The entire Bible is filled with Jesus from Revelation to Genesis. You are going to encounter Jesus in every page of the Bible if you look for him. Just in Daniel chapter 2, what do we see? Do you remember in Daniel chapter 2? We looked at that a few weeks ago. There's this picture of a statue that Daniel sees. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it's a head of gold. It's a torso of silver. It's iron and then clay. What's that a picture of? It's the picture of the nations. And yet, all of a sudden, this stone arises from a mountain and crushes the statue to dust. And Daniel said, "That stone is Jesus, the cornerstone. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, he is going to reign and rule in history." So there's a picture of Jesus in Daniel 2. There's a picture of Jesus in Daniel 4. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the hot, flaming furnace. And the king looks in, and who does he see? A fourth man in the furnace. Who is that? None other but than King Jesus protecting his children. We see a picture of Jesus' everlasting kingdom in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9. And then in Daniel 10, Jesus shows up. Oh, it's a magnificent moment. And how's he dressed? He is dressed in white linen, connoting purity. He has this face that is glowing like lightning or the sun. He has eyes like flames of fire, torches. This is an exact parallel of what you find in Revelation chapter 1. This is the picture that John saw on the island of Patmos. This is Jesus, the magnificent, reigning, ruling Savior. And he sees Jesus, and he is overwhelmed by this picture of Jesus, very similar to how Saul on the road to Damascus encountered Jesus. Jesus was such a blinding light. What happened? It literally knocked Saul off his horse and blinded him. Well, here is Daniel. He is seeing Jesus. And he is so overwhelmed that we learn later that he falls to the ground. What a moment. Now, friends, always remember this. If all of a sudden Sarah Joe started playing Hail to the Chief, and the President of the United States walked down one of these aisles, in respect, we would stand up for the President and Hail to the Chief. But my friend, if King Jesus walks down that aisle, and we start singing How Great Thou Art, we're not going to stand. You know what we're going to do? We're going to hit the deck. Because He's King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. And we would be overwhelmed by His radiant, magnificent presence. And so that is a picture of Daniel. He is praying. He is fasting. He is on his face in front of Jesus. And it's this magnificent picture of prayer. And always remember, the objective of prayer is to synchronize with our Savior, to be connected to Him and submit ourselves to His will. Let's go to number two, from prayer's objective to prayer's opposition. There's another principle that we can discern here in verse 12 and 13. Prayer's opposition. This is fascinating. Look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to your words." Look at verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me, was fighting me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia." Now, what does that mean? Let me suggest to you that this is a picture of prayer's opposition. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we have an enemy, we have an adversary, and he's none other than Satan himself. Look on your worksheet to what Jesus said. In John 10, Jesus adds it up in summary fashion. He says there's two forces. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life in its full. All right, there are two choices here. You see, there is the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of darkness. There's the King of Kings, and then there is the prince of evil and darkness. Now, I just want to dial you in so you won't be naive that there is a real foe called the devil in this world. It's interesting, in a recent survey by the Barna Group, people were asked if they believe in God, and 90% of Americans believe in God. But when they were asked, "Do you believe in a real, literal form of evil, the devil," that dropped to below 50%. It was 46%. So the devil's not too popular. You see, the devil is camouflaged. The devil is real. Now think it through with me logically. Can you have up without down? Can you have in unless you have out? Can you have black without white? Can you have salt without pepper? Is there sweet without sour? Can you have good in God without a force of evil and the demonic? I would suggest logically, yeah, you gotta have both. So here's what Jesus is saying. There's two forces in this world. It's like there's a tug of war going on. There's the force of darkness and evil, the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but there's the force of God who is here to bless you with life and beauty and abundance. And so these are opposites and you get to choose, but I want you to learn about our opponent. The scripture says in verse 13 that he is the prince of Persia. Now remember this and correlate it. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and in 14 that Satan is the prince of this world. He's not the king of this world. He is not all powerful. But you must understand that Satan is a real malignant force for evil in this world. And he is here to thwart the purpose of God in our lives. Persia was a real place, so there was a prince of Persia. Don't you think there's a prince of America? An evil force that wants to pull America away from the things of God? Is there a prince of North Korea? Is there a prince of Iraq? Is there a prince of Great Britain? Of course. You see, the Bible even says that there are angels assigned to us as individuals. That's what Jesus said. Every little child has an angel that looks into the face of God. It says in Psalm 91:11 that God assigns angels to watch over his children. Well, if there are angels out there, doesn't it stand to reason that there are demonic forces? Well, let me give you the checkmate on that. Here is Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 3. He is baptized. And symbolically, the dove of the Spirit of God descends upon him. There's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son." From Matthew chapter 3, we go to Matthew chapter 4, and it's the devil after the dove. The dove of the Spirit lands on Jesus, and then the devil encounters Jesus when he goes out into the wilderness to prepare to become the Savior of humanity. And he attacks Jesus' vulnerability. He tries to get him off the track of redeeming humankind. Now, here's my point, friends. If the devil has the audacity to attack Jesus, don't you think he'll attack Jay? Won't he attack you? Of course, he's drawn a bullseye target on your back. So don't be naive. You've got to be prepared. You know, they say forewarned is forearmed. If you know somebody's coming after you and you can get prepared, then you're ready for the spiritual warfare that is coming your way. And I would urge you to understand how important it is to know that we have an adversary. So Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, put on the armor, because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness in heavenly places. So please, my friends, understand the battle plan and that God wants to prepare you for victory through prayer and spiritual warfare by giving you the weaponry, the armor that will help you stand. There was a brilliant writer named C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis did not fall off the turnip truck on the way to town, nor did he see a devil behind every tree and rock. But he wrote this marvelous little book called The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters has a unique premise. The Screwtape Letters, it's this guy named Screwtape, and he's writing to a sub-demon named Wormwood. And Screwtape is a district supervisor of devils. And Wormwood is this novice, and he has been assigned to a British businessman, and he is called to help this man not follow Christ. He's a new Christian. And listen to how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, here's the strategy. Keep people believing that devils are predominantly comic figures. If any faint suggestion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, therefore he cannot believe in you. So come to an understanding that Satan is real, that he attacks us, and that we see that well illustrated in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 5? Where Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee, he comes to a graveyard in the land of Gadara. He gets out of the boat, and as he is walking to his destination, this man comes screaming out of the graveyard. He is a wild maniac. His hair is crazy. He is naked. He has chains dangling from his arms. He comes down on Jesus like a small tornado, and the disciples step up to protect him, and Jesus instantly says that this man has a problem, and his problem is demon possession. He says, "What's your name?" The guy says, "My name is Legion." And Jesus says, "You are filled with evil spirits," and he removes them or exorcises them. And what does he do? He sends them into this huge herd of swine or pigs. And what do? They run over a cliff because the devil is here to kill, steal, or destroy. They run over a cliff. You know, that's the first example in the Bible of deviled ham. Are you aware of that? They committed suicide. Anyway, think about that. That's what the devil does. He is here to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's got your name. He's got your number and a target on your back. So what do? Let's go to prayer's operation. Because we learn in Ephesians 6 that the way you put on your spiritual armor is through prayer. So let's look at how that works. Prayer's operation. I want to break it down for you into three simple but very important parts. So lock into this. Let's begin with number one. Begin with a burden. Begin with a burden. Obviously, Daniel had a burden. He went out to the Tigris and he prayed, not for 3 minutes, but he prayed for 3 weeks because he was burdened by his people being lost and needing to go back to Jerusalem. He had a fast going on. And when you fast, all you're doing is sublimating your physical appetite to your spiritual desire to serve God. So here is Daniel. He is burdened for his people. He is fasting. I put a parallel verse down in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Here is the Apostle Paul's burden. He said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." What do you have a burden for today? Or who do you have a burden for today? I always go into the prayer room on Fridays and I pluck this card from the prayer room. It was from last week. And it simply says, "I pray for Andrew to find Jesus and to find hope. Andrew has no direction, but so much potential. Please pray that he will find the path God has made for him." It's an unsigned, anonymous request. I have no idea who has this burden, but somebody has it. And I got an idea, whoever wrote this for Andrew is sitting here right now, and I commend you. You see, we all need to have burdens for the Andrews about us. Paul had a burden for the unsaved in Israel. You see, Daniel had a burden. I have a burden for people. And what do we do with that burden? Do you just worry about it or do you pray about it? That's what Jeremiah Lampier did. The year is 1857, and a man named Jeremiah Lampier, who was just a regular businessman, living in New York City, he got a burden on his heart for America because he could see the clouds growing on the horizon, the clouds that would bring the Civil War. And he began to have this burden to have a prayer meeting for revival. At quite a bit of expense, he printed up 1,000 brochures inviting people to come to Lower Manhattan to the Dutch Reformed Church where there would be a Monday prayer meeting once a week at noon. Well, he distributed the brochures. He prayed. He thought God would bring a lot of people there. At least the deacons of the church would show up. But when it came time to pray, he knelt down on the front pew, and nobody was there. He was by himself. And finally, after about 20 minutes, 6 other people trickled in, and they prayed together. The next week, Jeremiah's diary revealed that there were 15 people that came. The next week, 23 came. The next week, over 100 showed up. And then the next week, they decided they needed to pray every day. And then 12 other churches joined them, and within 6 months, there were daily prayer meetings across the city of New York with 6,000 people in attendance. And then shortly after that, people started, after they began praying, they started sharing, because you've got caring, praying, sharing. And around 10,000 people a week started coming to faith in Christ in New York City. Can you imagine that? And then that revival spread up the Hudson River. It touched a man named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his day. As a matter of fact, he started the Sunday school movement in America. It was D.L. Moody who started a church. And we still hear some of the fruit of Jeremiah Lampier's prayers when you hear the Moody broadcasters. The Moody broadcasters on Christian radio link all the way to D.L. Moody and Jeremiah Lampier's prayer for revival. Let me ask you this, who do you have a burden for? I would urge you to have a burden for lost people and then pray about it. Not only have a burden, but then continue with persistence. We see in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, that Daniel was mourning for 3 entire weeks. It wasn't 3 minutes. It wasn't 3 days. It was 3 weeks that he fasted and he prayed. He had such a burden and a perseverance in his prayer. Oh, it's so easy to grow weary in praying. Aren't you glad when Jesus commanded his disciples to go and pray until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost that they didn't stop after a day? What if they had stopped on day 9? It took 10 days for the Spirit to show up because there was probably all kind of spiritual opposition to that revival that was coming at Pentecost. So friends, I would urge you to learn to pray with persistence. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Like Jacob in Genesis 32, when Jacob encountered the angel of God, what did he do? He wrestled with him all night. He wouldn't let him go until he received the blessing and direction of God. We live in a society that likes instant gratification, don't we? Man, we hate to wait. You know, we want it microwaved. You know what I saw advertised the other day? I think I'm going to get one of these, a microwave fireplace. And it advertised the microwave fireplace. You can spend the whole evening in front of the fire in just 8 minutes. Wow, I need one of those. Maybe you need one of those. But isn't that the world we live in? We want to have the whole evening in 8 minutes. We want to be spiritual giants with a 20-minute course from Beth Moore. Is that how it works? No. You see, we're called to persevere, to hang in there, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, and then God will respond. And lastly, master your weapons. Master your weapons. Oh, my friends, the scripture says, verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel, because you have set your heart on understanding. You've humbled yourself before God. And that positioned him to understand not only who he was in the Lord, but avail himself of the weaponry, the spiritual weaponry that God has made available to us. Now, the Bible uses this analogy many, many times that we are soldiers, and a soldier needs to master his weapons. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle and not knowing how to load their gun? That'd be crazy. That would be dangerous and a disaster. But we are called to master our spiritual weapons, and they are enumerated in Ephesians chapter 6. Look again to your worksheet. Pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Now, right before that, Paul has identified the armor that we're to wear. It starts with what? The belt of truth. In other words, you're to know your identity in Christ, who you really are. You see, Satan is the ultimate identity thief. You think it's bad to get your social security number stolen. If you get your spiritual identity mixed up, you're in real trouble. So we begin with the belt of truth, who we are in Christ. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the helmet of salvation, which is our worldview. We add the good news shoes so that everywhere we go, we share the gospel of Jesus. We take up the shield of faith. And what is this designed? To thwart the fiery darts of the evil one, the darts that will diminish and deflate our faith. And then to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you understand and activate those six elements of your spiritual armor, I can guarantee you, you are ready for battle. And you will take on the spiritual strongholds that are all around you. Well, here's the bottom line. Please write down conclusion, prayer's outcome. What is prayer's outcome? Well, in a word, it's victory. It is victory. We see here for Daniel, there was victory in verse 18 through 20, in that Daniel was strengthened, he took on courage, he received peace, and he was given assurance that the prince of Persia would not win in the end, but instead the Lord Jesus would be the victor, and we share his victory. So what's the outcome of prayer? It's victory. If you go over to Exodus 17, there's an awesome picture of the victory of prayer. Here, the children of Israel are trying to get to the promised land. They run into the opposition of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are going to block their way. They won't let them come through. So Moses says to Joshua, you go down in the valley of Rephidim, and you fight with those Amalekites. And while you fight, Joshua, I'm going to go up on the mountain, and what will I do? I will pray. So Moses goes up on the mountain to pray, takes a staff, and he holds up his hands, and that staff is a picture of the release of the Spirit and power of God. And as he is praying, Joshua is winning. But then his arms start to grow tired, and he is lagging in his faith, and they start losing. The Israelites start losing. So it's such a beautiful picture. Moses has Aaron and Hur come, and they prop up his arms. Didn't Jesus say, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm with you? And as his arms are held up, the Israelites prevail and a victory is won. So here is how I would add it up. You see, the battle is fought in the valley, but the victory is won on the mountain of prayer. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this coaching through Daniel about prayer and spiritual warfare. Father, I pray that you would help us right now. There are so many people in this room listening to this message who have been defeated by the thief. And the thief, the evil one, the prince of this world, is having a field day in their lives, creating strongholds of darkness, doubt, anger, lust, greed. And Lord, you've given us a way to win. It's through prayer and spiritual battling and warfare. So I pray right now that we would realize Satan is a defeated foe, and you've given us the power we need as we persist in prayer to be your victors. And I pray, Lord, for many that victory would start and even restart today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.